إن الحمد لله والصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء وعلى آله وأصحابه ومن والاه. وبعد، my dear brothers and sisters, I want to remind myself and you that the surest indicator, the surest sign, the surest meter to judge how much somebody believes in something is to see how much they prepare for that thing. The surest sign to check how much somebody believes in something is to see how much they prepare for that thing. For example, if you believe that tomorrow there is going to be a power cut from this time to this time, and if you are sure that this power cut is going to happen, then you will take some steps to ensure that there is some emergency lighting, some candles or lamps or whatever in the house, unless you want to spend those hours in darkness. If you know, for example, that the water is going to be shut off or that there is going to be a shortage of water for so many hours, then the surest sign is to see whether you have collected some water in the house, filled a few buckets or something to ensure that you tide over this time. The question therefore that I ask myself is, how sure am I of the akhirah? What is my preparation for the akhirah? Because if I am sure that there is the akhirah, and second one, that I am sure that I will face this akhirah. One is to be sure that there is actually a day of judgment. And alhamdulillah, if we are Muslims, then we believe this, we are supposed to believe this. It's part of our aqidah to believe that there is a day of judgment. Second question is that I will actually face this day of judgment. And that also is part of the aqidah. That's not just, the day of judgment is not just some intellectual theory, but it is actual reality, and that I will stand before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and I will have to give hisab to Allah. This is part of our aqidah. So if this is in fact the case, then the question is, how am I preparing for it? Now, how do you prepare for that? You prepare for it by, in the same way, like for example, if you are working, and I always give the example of the Middle East because that is where this example fits absolutely perfectly. All of these Middle Eastern countries, people from this part of the world, you go and work there. And you can work there for 20 years, 30 years, 40 years, 50 years, but they will never give you citizenship and they will never give you permanent residence. You also know this from day one. So what do the people do when they go to the Middle East? They save money. They spend as little as possible there, and the maximum amount of money they repatriate back home. So if they build a house, they build it back home in India or wherever they come from. If they bank the money, they bank it back home. If they buy assets, they buy the assets back home. Right? They don't live a lavish lifestyle in that place, even though they can afford it, the money is there. But you will not find, most Indians living in big multi-room villas, and you will not find them, driving expensive cars unless the car is given by the company. Then they will drive, but they will not actually go and buy, a Mercedes or something and drive it on their own. They will not do that. All the money they repatriate back home. Why? Because they know that one day I've got to go back there. There is no doubt about this. There is no way that I'm going to be staying here in this country. I have to go back to my home country. And therefore, I will make my house in the home country and I will, do whatever I have to do in my home country. They will not spend the money there, they send it home. So this sign that you are preparing is to ensure that we take those assets. What do we collect? Now, what is the currency of the Day of Judgment? It is hasanat. It is deeds. Right? The currency of the Day of Judgment is deeds. So therefore, the question to ask, I want to ask myself and I request you to ask yourself is, how important are the deeds for us? We talked about the importance yesterday. I am saying that let us look at that importance and say, how much importance am I giving to it? You know, in the olden days, in some of Madurai and people like our generation, we remember that. There was a time in India where they used to have a 1 paisa coin. You know, 1 naya paisa coin, 2 naya paisa coin, 5 naya paisa coin, and a 10 paisa coin. And then, of course, there was the 25 paisa coin and the 50 paisa. So there was all these small denominations. Now, if you don't find any of those, you just have a rupee, but other than that, we used to have. Now, I still remember, especially among the Marwadis, if a Marwadi found even a 1 paisa coin lying on the road, he would not leave it there. He would pick it up, he will dust it, he will kiss it, he will touch it to his eyes and put it in his pocket. Even for 1 paisa. And if you ask him, why are you doing all this? It's only 1 paisa. He used to say, Saab, Lakshmi hai, Saab, Lakshmi hai. He used to say, Lakshmi is a Hindu goddess of wealth. He says, Lakshmi hai, Lakshmi. Even in the English language, you know, you say you take care of the pennies and the pounds, it's a penny wise, pound foolish. That's the opposite side, meaning that people are stingy but they let big money go out. But you say, if you take care of the pennies, the pounds take care of themselves. Small things. Now, apply the logic to the akhirah and to good deeds. How important are the so-called small good deeds for us? Because if we are really collecting those good deeds and they are going to be our asset on the Day of Judgment, the question to ask is, what is the value of one hasana? I'm not talking about big things. What is the value of one single deed on the Day of Judgment? One hasana. It has a value that we cannot compute in our normal sense. I cannot say that one hasana is worth, $10 or $100,000. No. That one hasana is the difference between Jannah and Jahannam. What is the value of one hasana? That one hasana is the difference between Jannah and Jahannam. So now, how do you compute the value of this one hasana? Now, what are the hasana that we simply lose on a daily basis? Just to look at the ibadat, for example. Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said, when you enter a masjid, do not sit down until you pray 2 rakat of Tahiyatul Masjid. How many of us do that? How long does it take? Less than 2 minutes. Unless you decide to recite Suratul Baqarah in the first rakat or something. Other than that, how long does it take? 2 rakat of Nafil, Tahiyatul Masjid. Then, the Masnoon and Muakkada Azkar after the Fard Salawat. We all know what they are, right? Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam used to say, Allahu Akbar, Astaghfirullah, Astaghfirullah, Astaghfirullah. And then he would say, Allahumma anta salam, wa minka salam, wa ilayka yarju salam. And then he would recite Ayatul Kursi. And then he would recite, Qul huwallahu ahad, Qul huwal falaq, Qul huwal nas, Ikhlas, Falaq, Nas. And in Fajr and Maghrib, he would recite these 3 surahs 3 times. In the other salawat, he would recite these 3 surahs once. And then he would do the Tasbih Fatimi, Subhanallah, Alhamdulillah, and Allahu Akbar, 33, 33, 34, and Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah wa sharika lahu, wa ashhadu anna Muhammadan abduhu wa rasuluh. No. Correct. Wa ashhadu la sharika lahu. Wa huwa ala kulli shayin qadir. Correct. La ilaha illallah wa sharika lahu, wa huwa ala kulli shayin qadir. When you say it silently, remember it, you say it out, you know it. Anyhow, so then he would do La ilaha illallah wahdahu la sharika lahu, lahul mulku wa lahul hamd, yuhyi wa yumeet, wa huwa ala kulli shay'in qadir, 10 times. Now all of these things have their value, their hasanat associated with that. But just this last piece, if I tell you, 10 times reciting La ilaha illallah wahdahu la sharika lahu, lahul mulku wa lahul hamd, wa huwa ala kulli shay'in qadir, Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said, Allah Subhanahu Wa Ta'ala gives you the reward of releasing 10 slaves. And that also 10 of the most valuable slaves. Now we live in a world today where even if you want to release slaves, because in Islam it has always been a very beneficial and a very good thing to do. Islam has never encouraged slavery. Islam has always encouraged freeing of slaves. But today, if you want to do that also, at least I don't know, you know, where are the slaves? I'm sure there are some places in the world, but at least it's not something that can be done on a normal basis or easily. But here is a way where you can get the reward of that without actually having to spend money. And if you do these azkar in the 5 first salawat, that is 50 slaves per day. Now we are talking about the value of one hasana. Now see, just, and I have not talked about the importance of the first salawat and so on, because alhamdulillah we are doing that. Then the issue of the sunnah after the fard. There are 12 sunnah salawat which are associated with the fard. 2 in the in Salat al-Fajr which are before, and then you have the 4 sunnah before Zuhr, and the 2 sunnah after Zuhr, and then we have the 2 sunnah in Maghrib, and then you have the 2 sunnah in Isha. Now there is a hadith of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam who said that if somebody prays these 12 sunnah salawat, Then he said, I guarantee him a palace in Jannah. So that is one palace per day of your life. Imagine. I said, then about the Zuhr Salat, Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said, the one who prays 4 before and 4 after. 4 before and 4 after. He said, Allah Subhanahu Wa Ta'ala will make the fire of Jahannam haram on him. And that's why Imam Abu Hanifa Rahmatullah Alayhi, he recommended that you pray 4 rakah sunnah before, and then you pray 2 rakat sunnah and you pray 2 rakat nafil. So it becomes 4 before and 4 after. So that is the prohibition of Jahannam. Inshallah, every day is happening. How many times? One is, you might say, well, you know, one is enough. So I pray only one day and then it's prohibited. So why do I need to pray more? Huh? No. This is the kind of thinking that we should avoid, because this is all trying to play games with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. No. Let us, we don't know. Understand one thing, it's not praying for, meaning if Allah accepts those 4. I mean, if supposing I prayed 4, but Allah did not accept it, then what happens? So that's the reason why you ensure you pray every day and you try to improve the salah and you pray better and better and better and ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to accept it. And wallah a'lam, maybe Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala accepts all those salawat because of His rahmah. Inshallah, we ask Allah for that. But the effort has to be there. You can't pray just once and then say, oh, ya Allah, please accept. No. Try to do more. Then the Salatul Duha, which you call Ishra, is 2 and 2. And with the 2 rakat, Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said, Allah will give you the reward for 1 Hajj and 1 Umrah. And the second 2 rakat, Allah Subhanahu Wa Ta'ala will become your kafil. He will become your, what is the English word for kafil? He will become your warden. He will become the one who takes care of your affairs for the whole day. Imagine, just think about that before you leave your house, you pray these 2 rakat. And this can be prayed once the time for Fajr is over, once the sun comes out, you can pray. So imagine, before you leave your house, if you pray this Salatul Duha and this Ishraq, and then you leave your house, alhamdulillah, all the affairs of the day are being taken care of by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And inshallah, if you pray this with that yaqeen, you will see this in your life. You will actually see this in your life. Things that you thought are difficult will not happen. Will not be difficult. They will be easy. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will make them easy. So small things. The issue is how much of importance do we place on those small things. Right? We pray Taraweeh. Now, we have heard so many times. The reward of reading and listening to the Quran. The hadith of Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he said that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will give you 10 hasanat per letter, not per word, per letter. And to further clarify and to further emphasize, he said, I do not say that alif, lam, meem is one letter. Alif is one letter, lam is one letter, meem is one letter. So just alif, lam, meem is 30 hasanat. What did we say is the difference, is the value of one hasanat? The value of one hasanah is the difference between Jannah and Jahannam. And this is 30 hasanah for only one ayah. Alif, Lam, Mim. The huruf al-muqatta'at before, Surah al-Baqarah and Surah Sajdah and so on. Alright? Now, we know that this is the reward of listening to the Quran, and we know that the reward of reading the Quran, inshallah, and listening to the Quran is the same. So we come for Taraweeh to a masjid where they are praying 20 rakat. And then we pray 8 rakat and we go away. I'm not talking about somebody who has a reason for going. That's a different matter. But just out of laziness, nothing else. May Allah forgive us. What does it say about our value for those hasanat which we would have got simply by sitting there or standing? And again, remember, this 10 hasanat per letter is a general statement. Inshallah, you add to that listening to that Quran or reading that Quran in Qiyam, which is in Salah, which has a different value. Doing that in Ramadan, which has a different value, and so on. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, inshallah, will give us much more than that, right? But minimum basic ground condition is 10 hasanat per letter of the Quran. Per letter, not word, per letter of the Quran. Imagine if the Hafiz is reading one juz, right? How many letters are there in that one juz? It is possible to count actually. But if you see, I don't advise you to spend your time, waste your time counting the letters. But I'm saying that how many letters? Now that out of that, when you say 8 rakat, which means the majority is still there, another 12 rakat has to be prayed. Now you leave that and go away home. What does it say about your attitude in terms of yaqeen on the akhirah? You're deliberately leaving it. You're deliberately leaving hasanat. It's like somebody who's got a pile of gold here and he's leaving it and walking away. And then he complains, I'm poor, you know, I have no money. But you just walked by a pile of gold which was there, banknotes which were there, it was legal. Halal, you were not stealing anything, it was there for you to take, you didn't take it, now you are complaining, you are saying, I am poor, or there was food there, and you are complaining and saying, I am hungry, but when the food was there, it was a gift, you just had to eat the food, and there was no limit, you could eat as much as you want, but you left it and you walked away. What does it say about our yaqeen on the akhirah? Because you are leaving something good and going away. And that's why I tell people, if you really want to pray only 8 rakat, find a masjid where they pray 8 rakat and they complete the Quran. So at least the amount of hasana you will still get because you are listening to the whole Quran. Here you are leaving part of it and going away. Doesn't make sense. Now again, that does not mean that you go and pray in some place where they are reading 10 juz per night or something like this, and you know that Hafiz is slaughtering the Quran, nauzubillah, and thanks to the pressure of the musallis, and reading the Quran, which is the hurmat of the Quran is gone, the adab of the Quran is gone, the tajweed of the Quran has gone for a sixth. That is a sin. Don't never go to those because it is not correct, it is not permissible to read the Quran in a way which completely distorts the meaning of the kalam of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So that we are not talking about, I'm talking about a proper masjid where there is proper recitation, and in 8 rakat, they pray only 8 rakat, and in Saudi and so on, so many masajid like this, right? The Haramain of course pray 20, but many other masajid, they pray 8 rakat, like the masjid in Tahliya, Sheikh Tawfiq al-Zahid is the imam. In Tahliya they have Taraweeh, they pray 8 rakat, and it takes 2.5 hours. Naturally, because they have to complete the same, recitation, the same, and he writes beautiful recitation, and he recites, in a proper manner where he doesn't hurry. And then when ayat of basharat comes, he makes dua. When ayat of azab comes, he makes dua. So it takes time. But mashallah, alhamdulillah, I've seen people who have the love for the kalam of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They won't move an inch. They stand there and they pray that whole salah with great concentration. May Allah bless them. And may Allah bless Shaykh Tawfiq al-Sahib for his beautiful recitation and for giving this pleasure to people. May Allah accept his salah and accept the recitation. And give them ajr in keeping with His Majesty and grace. I'm saying that go to a masjid like that where there is proper recitation and complete, listen to the whole Quran. But coming to a masjid where people are praying 20 rakat and leaving midway, I'm not saying it is not jais. You have the right to pray as much as you want, and that's why we never pressurize or force. I'm mentioning it here because it is an indicator for yourself. To say how much yaqeen do I have in akhirah. Because if I have yaqeen in the akhirah, how do I explain the fact that I just walked away from thousands of hasanat? There has to be some logic. I mean, that's why I say think, reflect on your own life. There has to be some logic why you walked away. So explain this logic. Not to me, to yourself. to yourself. At the end of the day, those hasanat, if you got them, they would be yours. If you left them, that's your loss. It is no loss to anybody else and it is no gain to anybody else. But it is our job to explain. So also following the sunnah of Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. Now my favorite topic, the beard. Why do I keep saying it again and again? Not to trouble Alimba. He is my dearest friend. He is my elder. He loves me. And he listens to me after I come back again and again. Not for that. I am saying, Wallahi Subhanallah, yesterday last night I had this thought in my mind that on the day of judgment, and may Allah make this true, when I stand before Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam at the house of Kausar, inshallah I will say to him that I spent my whole life trying to make people look like you. I am going to say this. I am going to say, Ya Rasulullah, I spent my whole life trying to make people look like you. Now, whether they did it or they didn't do it is their choice. But I spent my whole life trying to make people look like you. I don't know, maybe that's, at least I think it's a good way of living. And if I don't do anything, if Allah does not give me anything, but He gives me this one thing, that He grants me that I stand before Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam at the house of Kausar, and I'm able to speak to Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. And I'm able to say to the Rasulullah, I spent my whole life trying to make people look like you. Inshallah, that is enough for my deliverance from the day of judgment. Because after that, Allah cannot throw me into the hellfire. This alone is enough, inshallah. But why do I do that? I mean, there are people here, I mean, alhamdulillah, in Hyderabad, good friends of mine, who advised me. They told me, why do you say the same thing 100 times? People are sick of listening to the same thing 100 times. Why do you say it again and again? Haven't they heard it so many times before? Why do you say this? I say, because on the day of judgment, I want to stand before Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam and say, Ya Rasulullah, I spent my whole life trying to make people look like you. That's khalas. If the people here are sick of listening to me, no problem. No problem. Tell me to stop speaking, I will stop. Tell me, we don't want you as an imam, no problem. I didn't ask to be the imam here anyway. I don't take a salary for this anyway, it makes no difference to me, whether I'm here or I'm not here. So how does it matter? So tell me, we don't want to hear you, we're sick of listening to this. Goodbye, salam alaikum. I'll go away. I won't go anywhere, I'll pray the same masjid, but here, I will not speak again, never. But wallahi, as long as Allah gives me life, I will not stop doing that. I will not stop trying to make people look like Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. And if there is somebody whose face is more beautiful than that, Allah knows best. I don't think so. I don't think there is anybody who is more beautiful than Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. And if I spend my life trying to get people to look like the most beautiful face, not according to some fashion program, but according to who Allah likes. Whose face does Allah like better than anybody else in the entire creation? The face of Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. And if I can get people to make their face like the face of Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, then I don't think I'm doing wrong. I think my life would be worth living. And as I said, if Allah gives me nothing else, except this one thing, that on the day of judgment I stand before Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam at the house of Kausar, and I can say to Ya Rasulullah, I spent my whole life trying to make people look like you. Inshallah, that's sufficient for me. And I'm saying this today because this is something each of us has to think and ask ourselves and say, what is my preparation for Akhirah? What is my preparation for Akhirah? What is it that I must do, and I must do, and I must do, to ensure that my akhirah is secure? And there's not a single, and that's why I began with the example of the person picking up a small 1 paisa coin. There's no good deed that is too small. There's no good deed that is too small. Because why? Because every single deed is one hasana. And remember, every deed is not one hasana. Every deed is 10 hasana. Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, what did He say? Jalla Jalaluhu. He said, the one who comes to me with one hasana, I will give him 10 likewise. So we do one good deed, Allah will give 10. So one good deed is actually 10 hasana, not even one hasana. And one hasana alone is the difference between Jannah and Jahannam. So that is the point I want to leave with you and remind myself with you, that let us focus and let us use this as a measure, as a meter to judge our own yaqeen in the akhirah. And say that my level of yaqeen in the akhirah, I can see it for myself. Which is how how much am I focused on collecting good deeds? And how many good deeds do I allow to just go away? Because if I'm allowing opportunities of good deeds to go away, it means that my yaqeen in the akhirah is not correct. It's deficient. I have either no yaqeen or very low yaqeen or whatever. I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to increase our yaqeen in the akhirah, to ensure that we never leave a single smallest of good deeds by itself, that Allah gives us the opportunity to collect everything we can possibly collect, and that we face Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in a state where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala jalla jalaluhu will be pleased with us. وصلى الله على نبيه الكريم وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين برحمتك يا رب العالمين.